Please rise for the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
So since there aren't many children today, I'll just kind of recap something I was going to do because I think it's important to get at the point I'm going to try to make in my sermon. And for a long time, I thought of the word repentance as something that simply means to turn around. You maybe have seen the children's sermon that I do. I just have the kids walk down the aisle, I yell repent, they turn around, and they come back, right? So it's a really simple way of understanding what repentance is. But over the last week, as I've been reading, there's another definition or another way of thinking of repentance that I think is important as well. And I think this is as good an illustration as I came up with at the first service, so I'm going to try this one instead because I was going to use it as the children's sermon. But when I lived at Holden Village, one of the things I trained to do was to be part of the fire brigade. And one day, as part of our training, we were taught how to do room searches. If we were trying to clear a building to make sure everybody was out, we were taught how to search rooms. And so one of the things that they did, because we didn't have an elaborate kind of testing facility or anything like that, is you put you put wax paper inside your mask. And what wax paper does inside your mask, and I brought some wax paper, is it basically means that you can see light. And that's it. You can't see shapes, you can't see really anything else. And so we were taught how to do a room sweep with that wax paper in place. Now, you all know this because you've done it. So at some point you did some kind of a game or something where you're supposed to be blindfolded and you can't see anything, right? And how hard is it to not try to cheat and look around your blindfold so you can see what's going on? It's really hard to do, right? So what's the point of all this, right? What's the point of this not being able to see is that when we repent, it doesn't mean to just turn around, but it means to also have a new vision, a new way of seeing. So when we repent, it's like removing the wax paper, it's like removing the blindfold, it's like removing that which has kept us from seeing what is going on in front of us. Okay? So you get that? Okay, good. Make sure you're with me. In today's gospel, we see these stories as the gospel begins about how, and these are kind of those big questions that we all ask. The big questions of why do some people suffer? Why is there suffering in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? All of those big kinds of questions. And there's actually a term for all those big questions, and that term is theodicy. And one of the things that theodicy can do is it leads us away from actually trying to handle the things we can handle. Because we get so caught up in the big questions that we have no control over how they happen. Okay? So one of the ways I've been thinking about this lately, as you know, Pastor Sarah and I have had a foster child in our home since September. And every time I go to court, every time I go to a meeting, every time I meet with somebody, I walk away with more questions than answers. And sometimes I get really distracted by all of the questions that I have, all the things I want answers for, all the things I want to be clear, all of the times I want the wax paper, the blindfold, whatever is removed so I can just clearly see what's going on. The problem when we do that is then we miss, or we can miss, the very basic things that we are called to do. And I say basic, but not easy things we're called to do. And so every once in a while, I look at our family, we look at each other, and we say, our job is to love on this child while it's in our house. That's our job. Now, that's the easiest definition and the hardest thing to do. Okay? But that's our job. And why I say that is because it's so easy to lose sight of this is what our job is. And I think it's true for the church, it's true for society, it's true for everything that's going on, is it's so easy to lose sight of this is what we're supposed to do. And as I was talking to somebody this morning, one person said, you know, I don't like watching the news, there's only bad stuff on the news, it just brings me down, makes me mad, all those kind of things. And some of you might feel the same way. And the truth is, there's lots of things happening in the world. If you think of the shootings at the mosque in New Zealand, you think of the Ethiopian air crash, you think of all the flooding in Nebraska, and there's not a lot of answers, or they'll at some point might have answers for some of it, but they're not going to have answers for all of it. But all this destruction happens. Now, out there in our world, there are some well-meaning people, they tend to be on the television before noon, that would love to tell you exactly why these things are happening. I don't listen to them, so I don't know what the theory is why Nebraska got flooded. But they probably have one. And I don't want to diminish that, because I want to also admit I can be guilty of that too. Or we can be guilty of that too. Because often when something bad happens to someone we love, someone we know, when something bad happens to us, maybe we've heard these things, but people want to explain why these things happen. And so sometimes we say some really bad theological things in the hope of trying to make someone feel better. An accident happened, well, Jesus must want it more than you. That's like my least favorite phrase anybody ever says. Because that's not a good reason. And that's really just awful to say to somebody. One of the commentators this week, he was talking about, he's got a colleague who's in a wheelchair. And there's these well-meaning people that come up to him and said, if you just prayed hard enough, you get out of that wheelchair. And it's kind of that same thing, that somehow we've made these really complex things to a point that they don't even make sense anymore. And the hard thing, the thing that we're called to do, the thing that we're meant to do, that we should be about in these moments, when that tragedy has happened, it's often just our presence is all that's needed. It's not the words, it's not having the right thing to say. I mean, people say that all the time. I don't know what to say, Pastor. But you don't have to say anything. Just the fact that you're there often brings the comfort and love and care that the person needs at the moment. And so we can lose sight of that simple job that's really hard when we're too busy worrying about the big questions, the big things that we can't control. So as we talk about that, as we think about repentance then, repentance isn't so much that it's somehow a moral transformation, but that repentance gives us a new perception about what is new and real, and even the ability to kind of recognize the kingdom of God around us. And if you go back just a little bit before our gospel reading this morning, there's this whole conversation about the fact that people can see the obvious things happening and they don't even understand what that means, so how are they going to understand what Jesus is talking about? But you probably remember this part because it's one of those that sticks in your head. He said to the crowds, you know, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you mean to say it's going to rain. And so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say there's going to be scorching heat, and it happens. And he says, you hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the presence of time? And throughout the Gospels and throughout Luke's Gospel, Jesus is saying over and over again to the people, I'm standing here right now. I'm here with you right now. Why are you worried about all this other stuff that's going on when the most important thing you can do at the moment is listen to me? And even if you remember back to Jesus' baptism, what did the Holy Spirit say? All right, the transfiguration. It said, God said, listen to him. Right? Listen. So this idea of here's Jesus standing in front of you, we're trying to come up with a whole different idea of what's going on. We miss the moments we have right in front of us. And so Jesus decides he's going to explain this all with a parable. And so he tells them this parable about the fig tree and about how the man had planted the fig tree and he had waited and no fruit was coming on it. And so he says, it's wasting the ground. Let's just tear it out and start over. Do something different. And the gardener says, no, let's give it one more year until I dig around it, put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. And if not, you can cut it down. So this morning, I tell a story. This morning, after church, Amber Coburn says to me, she goes, I have to tell you this story because it fits with that part of the sermon. And she said, they planted a pear tree in their backyard. And Fred, her husband, Fred, he would talk to the plants in his backyard. And so it had been 5 years, and this pear tree had not had any pears on it. And so he went out there and he said, listen here, pear tree. You either produce some fruit this year, or you're getting cut down. And so the funny thing is, the season ends, and there was one pear. Now, if that isn't the kingdom of heaven, I don't know what is, because that's one of those moments of, God, we're going to tell you what to do, and God just kind of laughs, because there was one pear on the tree. But I think it's important for us to remember what it is that we are to be about and what it is that we are to do. If repentance brings us new vision, if repentance gives us a way to see the kingdom of God, if repentance brings us some kind of clarity about what is happening in the world, then it's our job then to bear fruit from that new vision and that new sight. And one way I've been thinking about this, and I'm just going to say this up front. This is not a political statement. This is not, you know, kind of whatever. But I think it illustrates the point. Okay, so just bear with me. As you know, in New Zealand, we went from a shooting at a mosque a couple of weeks ago to a complete ban on assault weapons and a turn-in of those weapons. Okay? Now, we live in America. That's not going to happen here. There's a whole set of rules that stop that from happening. But why I think that's such a good example in some ways is that a problem occurred and it moved to some sort of resolution. Often as the church, often as society, we see a problem and we throw our hands up and say there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. And then it just gets kicked down the road and kicked down the road. As the church, we do something even worse is we say, well, we'll assign a task force or a committee to study that, which will kill it, too, in its own time. And Jesus is trying to say, in the midst of all this, if you have this new vision, if you see the kingdom coming, if you recognize that you are to bear fruit, then something's got to happen. And something's got to happen. That you can't just sit back and watch things happen over and over again without doing something to change it. Without doing your part to change it. And this is where I think, this is what I think is so important, is that you don't have to solve the big things by yourself. There's little things that you can do to make change in your own place. And then if you move it out a little bit farther, if our whole congregation wanted to do something together, we could do something a little bit bigger than an individual, a but we still can't do something as big as changing the nation. And so what happens is, though, if you get focused on, I want to solve this big problem that's at a national world level, like I'm going to solve climate change on my own, that's not going to work, right? But if we break it down into here's what I can do, here's what our congregation can do, here's what our community can do, we have a chance of moving forward. And I really think in many ways that's what Jesus is getting at, and I believe it for this reason, is that in Jesus' time, the community was above the individual. The community meant more than any individual. And so when Jesus says these things that you need to repent, he's not saying you individual need to repent like we might hear it. He's saying y'all, or all y'all, need to repent. Okay? Because this death that's coming, this thing that's going to happen, is coming to all y'all someday. And so I think in the midst of all this, in the midst of where we are going, in the midst of the season of Lent, is this reminder that repentance leads us to something new, leads us to a new vision. If you've taken on a Lent discipline, it's not just so that you had something to do with your time. It was so that something could come about that in that through that discipline, in that discipline of knowing what God would have you do. There's a point to it. It's not just to be done for the sake of being done. So I think that's an important part of it as well. And we've been told already this, we've been given this grace already to say, let's give it another year. If we want to imagine Jesus as the gardener saying, let it alone for one more year. Let me take care of it. Let me see if I can build it up. Let me give it the things it needs so that this fig tree can bear fruit next year. And I think that's a question for all of us working together. Do we have the things we need to bear fruit? And if not, then what do we need? What do we need to find? What do we need to do? What do we need to be so that we can repent and see the world in a new way and then affect the change in those places that we can affect it. So that the kingdom of God isn't seen just by us, but can be seen by others.